Can you hear me well enough? Because I can hear myself too well. Okay, it's a little loud. I feel that, no. So it's my joy to introduce you to some of the good things that the Lord's doing through Chosen People Ministries in the U.S. And so I'm going to do this the old-fashioned way. Once I was at a conference and an African guy was giving a PowerPoint lecture and he couldn't get the clicker to work, you know, and so he says, I'm going to do it like we do it in Africa. And he said, so when I snap my fingers, you move it, okay? So that's what we're going to do now, the old-fashioned way. See? It works. All right. Chosen People Ministries in the United States was founded in 1894. And so I just want to let all of you know that I'm not the founder of Chosen People Ministries. Jeff Brandman is. And so in 1892, Rabbi Leopold Cohn left his native Hungary, came to the Lower East Side of Manhattan, probably looking for a good bagel. And he didn't know how to get to Caulfield. And so he was looking for a good bagel and actually heard a Polish Presbyterian missionary to the Jews preaching in Yiddish. Gets better. On the steps of a Presbyterian church. Yeah. On the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And he heard the gospel and received the Yiddish New Testament, read it, 2 weeks later got saved. And God broke his heart for his own people. He was in his early 20s, studied in the only place that Presbyterians can get educated, Scotland. And then came back and moved to Brooklyn, which only had about 100,000 Jewish people at that time. Today it has almost 1 million Jewish people, one of 5 boroughs of New York City. And that's where he founded Chosen People Ministries. Next one. So Chosen People US has grown, and this is great. I get to give Australians a lesson in US geography. I've been waiting for this. Because every time I come here, everybody's telling me where everything is. Okay? So please pay attention. You'll be tested on this. Okay, the main city in the United States, which really should be the capital, but it's where everything really happens, is called New York City. Okay? Just so happens I live there, and I was born there. And then in a lot of maps, you see, you go from New York all the way to Los Angeles. You don't even stop. Okay? But actually, in terms of Jewish population, New York area has about 3 million Jewish people. Los Angeles and the greater Southern California area, depends on how far you extend it, has about 1 million Jewish people. So between New York and LA, you're dealing with about 4 million Jewish people, assuming that there are about 14 million Jewish people in the world, you're dealing with a good percentage of the Jewish population of the world. Chosen People Ministries is also operating in Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., Atlanta, and then the true Holy Land, or in the United States, we understand this as the destiny for all Jewish people, called Florida, okay? It's where Jewish people go to you know what, okay? And so it's a great place to minister. And the state of Florida has about 800,000 Jewish people. And Daniel, before he went to London, used to minister in Seattle and Boston. So we are in all of the largest Jewish population centers of the United States, in about 13 cities. But what I'm not burdening you with is how we're broken down in all of these cities. So for example, in New York, we actually have about 4 or 5 branches of Chosen People just in New York in order to cover the territory. So God is doing some really great things. So next slide. Keep it going. And we do what Celebrate Messiah does. We plant Messianic congregations. We also establish Messianic centers. And so we have centers, congregations, Shaar Adonai in Manhattan. We have actually 2 Russian language Messianic congregations in Brooklyn. 2 little ones. And we want Rita to come and unite them, really. No. She's with the Russian guys. We have a very traditional group of Russians, and then kind of a, well, how do I put it? A congregation that is formed by a lot of the parents of kids who are on drugs or in prison. So it's a very difficult situation. And so we have a whole congregation of these folks. Shuva Yisrael in Irvine, Son of David in Maryland, and then my favorite new chosen people congregation, MC Squared. Messianic Congregation of Chicago. And also Beth Sar Shalom in Boynton Beach. Chosen People Global Ministries, which is what we are all part of here today, is probably involved with planting 20 to 25 congregations as we speak. And so it's a very important part of our ministry. Also, we're very involved in direct evangelism, of course, proclaiming the good news to Jews and Gentiles. And one of the ways we're doing it currently is through the Isaiah 53 campaign. And you noticed I was wearing my jumper this morning. And if you talk nicely to Lawrence, he can tell you how to get hold of some. And plus the wristbands. We have wristbands too. This is an Isaiah 53 wristband. It's very stylish. And you can, you know, meet your Jewish friend, wear it on your right hand, or it depends on whether you're a righty or a lefty. And when you go to get your teacup, you know, make sure it just kind of goes down like that. Oh, Louise might give you one if you ask her for one. But please don't wear it in the shower. I've done it. It's not good. So the Isaiah 53 Explain book, which I wrote to my non-believing brother-in-law, who won't read it still, but we're praying for him. But it's a genuinely evangelistic book, and it explains Isaiah 53, even by beginning with who Isaiah is and when he lived and what prophecy is, and it goes all the way through to comparing Isaiah 53 with the New Testament record. And so we have it now in English, which many of you might be able to read. And then we also have it in Hebrew, in Russian. We have it in Korean. It's being translated into Chinese. We have it in Polish. Now we have it in my favorite language, Finnish. You just have to read it and just look at it in Finnish. It's really a work of art. And in a bunch of other languages too. And I think we've given out about 30,000 of them so far. And at least 10% of them have gone directly to Jewish non-believers. And so we praise God for that. A lot of Jewish believers and so on. And one of the ways we get it out is through our website, chosenpeople.com. We also have chosenpeople.com.il. And the reason we have that is because we are initiating next month the Isaiah 53 campaign in Israel. And yeah, I agree, Manfred. Thank you. And this might shock you. It's in Hebrew. And we're good. And so it's a partnership between Chosen People and Israel College of the Bible. And our staff, Beth Sar Shalom in Israel, will be doing a lot of the follow-up. And the little figure in the front there is going to be our animated Isaiah. We needed a friendly face, and so we decided to get a fatherly Isaiah. And basically, he jumps around on websites and says, read my book, read my book, read my book, things like that. And so it's kind of an appeal to younger people, and most of the advertising will be online using the Israeli portals. Israelis are very, very wired. What we probably won't be doing is what we've just done in Brooklyn, where we have plastered Isaiah chapter 53, this chapter will change your life, signs all over Brooklyn. And so we had about 50 of these in bus shelters, all in core Jewish areas. And I'm standing by a billboard in the famous Coney Island. And so we have had lots of people looking at this. And we usually had 200 or 250 people a day on the website looking at it. We've sent out over 1,000 Isaiah 53 books. And again, it's always the same percentages now, every campaign we do. And so about 10% have gone somewhere, depends, but somewhere close to 10% we can identify as going to Jewish people who don't know the Lord yet, Jewish believers, and so on. We've had interesting opposition on this one. Basically, the anti-missionaries have declared war on our Isaiah 53 Facebook page. And so we've been doing battle. But we're trying to get them to our forum because that's a little more controlled and searchable. And so, but it's been quite something. And we've had lots of fantastic conversations. Next one. You can see that we put it on, again, on billboards. My favorite is on the moving billboards, which are the buses. And we put it on the sides of the buses and on the backs of the buses. And it's really been, it's a lot of fun if you like this kind of thing. Okay, next one. Every summer we do Shalom Brooklyn, so you're all invited to come to Shalom Brooklyn. And the nice thing about that is it's going to be our summer, which means it's your winter, so it's a great getaway. So you can come and join us. And you can schwitz in New York, right. Next one, we do a lot of creative kinds of outreach. That's the Brighton Beach Boardwalk. We have teamed with a Christian Missionary Alliance church to do a free medical clinic at Brighton Beach. And we had hundreds of mostly Russian Jewish people getting their blood pressure checked, talking about their health, getting themselves weighed, which was fun, and then going through the line. And then at the end, we do a well-being counseling quiz. And then we find out where they're at spiritually. We get their names and addresses, and we followed up. And we had about 200 Jewish non-believers, mostly Russian Jews, who wanted to talk with us more in one day. And so it's a really wonderful way to reach out and to do some good. Next, we have dedicated the Charles Feinberg Center for Messianic Jewish Studies, and that is a 14,000 square foot or 1,400 square meter facility right in the heart of Orthodox Jewish Brooklyn, in the heart. And we will have our congregations meet there, and we will have the school that we've begun, the Charles Feinberg Center for Messianic Jewish Studies, will hold classes there. And so if any of you are interested in coming to the United States to take a 3 or 4 year theological course, see me afterwards. The only thing we want to know is, have you graduated uni? Can you do the work, and are you called by God to serve him among the Jewish people? If you are, then let's talk. And it's a wonderful opportunity. There's the building. And it's got housing for five men, six women, in different apartments. Some of the men are disappointed about that. And a guest apartment. We've got a beautiful sanctuary, beautiful classrooms that we use for Bible studies and all sorts of other things. So it's pretty exciting. And a library of 12,000 books and so on. This next one goes to show, this is what happened during the, we have a Sukkot scene over there, and then we have a dedication scene over there. And what's cute is John Feinberg is Charles Feinberg's son. Charles Feinberg was the first dean of the Talbot School of Theology. A Jewish believer came to faith through Chosen People in the late 1920s while he was an Orthodox rabbinical student. And so we've named the seminary program after him. And his son John, who teaches at a seminary in the U.S., was busy sharing the gospel with a bunch of Chabad guys while we were dedicating the building. So we thought that was cool. All right, next one. We also work with youth, just like Celebrate Messiah. And so we do Messianic camps. And then one more thing that we do, and just giving you a smattering, is we reach out to Israelis who are wandering around the globe. You've heard of wandering Jews? These are wandering Israelis. They get out of the army, men 3 years, women two, compulsory. They get out, and then they sow their wild oats. And you all understand that the Israelis that go to New Zealand are looking for God in nature. The Israelis who go to India are looking for God in drugs, right? Some of you would say Hinduism, not quite. Hinduism with a certain state of mind, basically. And so, wandering along the Amazon route. And so we just sent an exploratory team down to Argentina, into Brazil, because there are actually missionaries who work in general reaching Indians and others who have been reaching Israelis along the path of the Amazon. So we brought them a bunch of Hebrew New Testaments and Isaiah 53 books in Hebrew. So we'll be sending teams along that route also. So the Lord is doing so many good things. And so we have this great partnership that's global. And it's really beautiful for the way the Lord has allowed us to help one another. And so we love Celebrate Messiah and all the other Chosen People global ministry groups. And this would be a rough work to do by yourself, brothers and sisters. And so it's great that we have one another, and it's great that Lawrence and Louise have you. And so, you know, God has given you as a gift to Lawrence and Louise and the staff of Celebrate Messiah with your love, with your financial support, with your encouragement, being volunteers, and just showing up for Simcha. I know you get a lot out of it, but you have no idea what it's like for Lawrence and Louise and the staff to see all of your beautiful faces. And I know that it's a great thrill and a great joy to them. Well, that tells you a little bit about Chosen People in the United States. And now I have a half an hour, if you're still with me, to share with you the grand sweep of God's plan for Israel and the Jewish people. We can do that in a half hour, maybe 35 minutes. So I'm going to quote from one of my favorite Jewish writers, Mark Twain. He was Australian, you know. And so it's a little bit of a long quote, but it's worth it. He said, if the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 0.25% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and obtrusive learning are also very out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all ages, has done it with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and the Persians rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greeks and Romans followed and made a vast noise, and they were gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned out, and they sit in twilight now and have vanished. This is why the man sold a lot of books. The Jew saw them all, survived them all, and is now what he has always been, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakness of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert but aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jews. All other forces pass, but he remains. Now, this is the part that I love. What is the secret of his immortality? Mark Twain, September 1897. So what is the secret of the Jewish immortality? I can tell you right now that the secret is the God who called Abram from Ur of the Chaldees, made a covenant with Abram, said that he would bless the world through his seed, and promised that he would be with them. A faithful God is the secret to Jewish immortality. In other words, the Jewish people will never be destroyed until God's plan for the Jewish people and the world is complete. And so we're going to look at a number of promises that God made to the Jewish people. And so the first promise is this: His chosen people will become a holy people. That's a great promise, because all you need is one trip to Israel and you're going to say, from your lips to God's ears, Mitch. Because I've got to tell you that the chosen people aren't living so chosen. And so we know that Israel is a very secular state. And so one day we know that His chosen people will become a holy people. From the beginning in Deuteronomy 7, we read, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." To be holy means to be set apart, different, distinct, unique. God chose the Jewish people to be His unique and special people among all the peoples of the earth. Now, if we could look at our main text this afternoon, is Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. And in Isaiah 62, the prophet says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." So it is the destiny of the Jewish people, and Isaiah understood this, that the Jewish people would not meander through life as an ordinary people, but they would become the extraordinary people that God wanted the Jewish people to become. He will not rest until that happens. And so basically Isaiah is simply saying, I'm going to keep prophesying until God does for the Jewish people what He promised He would do. And I'd like to suggest that you do the same. For Zion's sake, never be quiet. Hold out for God's best for the Jewish people. And then he continues, and there's a second promise. His chosen people will bless the world. Now, in order to bless the world in its fullness, the Jewish people have to come back to God and have to be the holy people that God wanted the Jewish people to be. But listen, even when we were making mistakes, we did okay. You know, we wrote the Bible. A lot of Jewish people don't read it, but look at all the Gentiles that buy books. And the Messiah came, and we didn't accept Him. But you did. A lot of Gentiles did. And so it's wonderful to see how God has even used the Jewish people in our disobedience. Can you only imagine what God's going to do when we're obedient? And that's Paul's argument. And so he says in verse 2, are you there? Next one. "The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You'll be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." And so the Gentiles will see the righteousness of Israel, and that will be a bright and shining testimony to the Gentiles. And I think that speaks of the kingdom to come. Next one. The third promise. The third promise is really wonderful. His chosen people will live in their land, and that's more of our focus. The chosen people can't be the holy people that God wanted them to be unless the chosen people have the holy land. You can't separate the people from the land. And so the Jewish people cannot be complete without peaceful, permanent possession of the land. And this is indicated in the names that we're about to see. Next one. "So it will no longer be said, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken. Nor shall your land any longer be said desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, My delight is in her. And your land married from the word actually to possess or control. For the Lord, that's what marriage means. I didn't write it. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And so the day is coming when the Jewish people will be the holy people that God wants them to be. The testimony of the Jewish people will shine brightly to the Gentiles. And in the midst of all of this, the Jewish people will be married to the land. Because the Jewish people can't be what God wanted the Jewish people to be without having the land. And so they will be Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And they will be Beulah. I love those old hymns, Beulah Land. You know that one? Old Beulah Land. I didn't grow up with those hymns. I grew up with Hebrew songs. But the word Beulah refers to marriage. A very thoughtful and interesting rabbi, Michael Wishegrad, wrote on all of this. And I want to read you this little quote because I think it's really fascinating that a Jewish rabbi who is not a believer in Yeshua would really grab hold of this. Wishegrad asked the question, what nation do you know that existed before having its own land? Now, because it's the afternoon and because some of you are really doing well, staying awake, and I'm moving quick, cut out half of it already, so I'm moving quick, okay? So I'm going to have an open quiz. So what nation do you know that existed before having its own land? Just call it out. Oh, come on, we know that. But is any? What about Fiji? No? Philippines? Australia? Anybody else? Poland? Oh, Holland. No. Come on. Perth. Which? The Kurds. No, they had a land and lost it. How about, I thought you were saying Perth, because I think that might be right. According to what, yeah, everything I know about Perth, Ashley tells me, so. Well, being a good rabbi, you know, Paul did this quite a bit. Wishegrad answers his own question. He says, this is a unique aspect to the Jewish people. Clearly, the Jewish people are not the only group of people that has been dispersed from its national boundaries. But the Jewish people may be the only people created as a nation prior to receiving their national boundaries. It is important to understand that Israel was chosen by God before they emerged on the international scene as a nation. In fact, Israel had no prior existence before the Abrahamic covenant or the calling of Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, and would have no existence outside of the direct intervention of the one who created the heavens and the earth, determined the boundaries of nations, and holds the hearts of the kings in his powerful hands. So, Rabbi, we should not think it odd at all that in the midst of creating the Jewish people as a nation and all of the unique and special revelation this included, that God would also literally determine the specific boundaries of Israel's national existence. Isn't that quite powerful? And so, let's take a quick look at this. So, next one. The beginning was with Abram. Oh, I'd love to ask this again. Was Abram a Jew or a Gentile? Okay, hold on. How many of you say Abram was a Gentile? Yell loud. That's loud for Australians. I mean, I expect that from New Zealanders, but okay. All right. How many of you think Abram was a Gentile? Yes. All right. How many of you think that Abram was Jewish? Before, no, okay, that's good. That was a trick question, okay. How many of you think that there were neither Jews nor Gentiles before Abram was called? Good. I agree with you. I have this running debate with any number of people. And so we'll discuss this in the evening, and then Lawrence will lead a forum on it later on. And so, but we know the story. We know how it began. Whether Abram was a Jew or a Gentile, there were neither Jews really nor Gentiles at this time. You can say there was a Gentile in that it was a goy, and in that it was a nation. There were nations. But you have to understand that the connotation of Gentile took on a whole new dimension after the creation of God's call to the Jewish people. So the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. So the call of Abram was inextricably linked to the gift of the land, correct? Okay. Now in chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Abram is given the boundaries of the land. Go to the next one. That was me. Okay, Genesis 15. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens. I'm reading from, might be a different version. And count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed the Lord. He reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? Next one, if it's there. It is. Okay. Now, what happened here? Let me just summarize. And actually, this was just presented by a nice, let's see, where's Mark from? Rhodesia? What's Rhodesia? Zimbabwe? Is Mark from Zimbabwe? Okay. Mark Leach, the former chairman of the Celebrate Messiah Australia board, abandoned Australia, went to Canada. Did you know that? Yeah. Bad boy. Anyway, since we were in Canada with our Chosen People U.S. and Canadian boards meeting together, we asked Mark to come in and give the Australian perspective to Genesis 15, which he did. And he came in and shared with us, and he gave a great, great, great message, Bible study on this. But here's basically what happened. God put Abram to sleep, and he had a vision. And he had a bunch of animals, cut them in two, put them on either side. And then instead of the two partners in a covenant relationship walking through, instead you just had a torch and a pot, or a burning furnace, walk through, which was symbolic of God. In other words, the enacting of this covenant depended upon the person who walked down the middle of the animals, and that person was God. Therefore, the performance of the covenant with Abram, whereby the Jewish people would receive title to the land of Israel, depended solely upon God, not upon Abram and God. And that makes a big difference because God now takes responsibility for doing it. It's almost like taking out a bank loan and you promise to pay the bank loan, and then every month God puts the money in your bank account so that you can make the mortgage payment, which, by the way, he does anyway. And so that's exactly what happened. So God is in control. He is the one who is in charge of the covenant. And so we read, on that day the Lord made a covenant saying, this is the important part, to your descendants I have given this land. Does it say anything in there about Israel deserving the land? Does it say anything about Israel needing to be righteous enough to have the ownership of the land? No, it doesn't, does it? So to your descendants, I have given this land. You all understand grace, don't you? Grace means you get what you don't deserve. And so your salvation is by grace through, that's how you grab hold of it, right? Okay, does faith get you salvation? Ah, no, it doesn't. No. It's your way of taking hold of it, but you are saved by grace through the implementation of faith. And so it's God's riches at Christ's expense, however you want to put it. It is unmerited favor. You never deserve salvation. Do you think you deserve salvation because you use faith? That would make faith into a work. So when will you deserve salvation? Never. When will the Jewish people deserve the land? Not even when the Jewish people turned to Jesus. Jewish people did not get title to the land because we were so good looking, although we didn't get possession of the land because we deserved it. We got possession of the land because we have a gracious God who chose it, and it was his idea. And so it is a gift. It's always a gift. Now, the enjoyment of the land only comes through obedience. But the title deed comes as a gift. It's an inheritance, and that word is used repeatedly of Israel and the land. So here are the boundaries. From the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaimite, not Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Now, without going through maps, just one question. Is that more land or less land than Israel has today? Okay. Does that include the 67 borders? Yeah. And how much more? A lot more. Right? So, God gave the Jewish people the land as a gift. Now, that gift came through. Now, you're going to have to go back. Go. One more. All right. So, who gets the gift? I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants after you through your generations for an everlasting covenant. And it will go on and on and on. And it is through the descendants. Okay? Go ahead. Next one. Next one. Next one. Perfect. So who are the descendants? All right. Here's the first one. Mr. Laugh, Yitzchak. But Sarah will be your wife, bear a son. You shall call his name Yitzchak, and he will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Keep reading in 26. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your forefather Abraham. In other words, both Daniel and Vladimir have given us the assurance that God will always preserve the Jewish people until his purposes are fulfilled. And that's wonderful. And we are here talking about the people, the land, and the future of Israel in relationship to the gospel. And I want you to know that as God will preserve the Jewish people, so God will preserve Jewish ownership of the land, and the day will come when that will be indisputable. And then next one is through Yaakov. Okay? The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you. Now, this is nothing against Ishmael. He never did anything to me. Or Esav. But God is very specific about which descendants of Abram have the title deed to the land. And so, God gave the land to the Jewish people. So, let me start finishing up. So, God created the Jewish people really from nothing. God himself gave birth to the nation and set both its spiritual and national boundaries. And so God is totally responsible for what is ahead. The Jewish people will become a holy people, a light to the nations, and will be forever united with the land that God gave the Jewish people. Now, what's our part? Next one. Number one, prayer. Prayer. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. You know, it took me, I've been a believer 43 years, and I think for the first probably 35 or more years, I never understood this passage. I always thought that God put watchmen on the walls to warn Israel of enemies. It's a complete misunderstanding of the passage. I'm not going to ask how many, a raise of hands of how many of you thought that. But in fact, what God did is he put watchmen on the wall to constantly petition God to fulfill his promises for the Jewish people. So the watchmen on the wall are God's reminderers. We are called to be God's reminderers to him. So if we love Israel, we need to grab hold of God as his watchman, praying that God will fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. Preserve the Jewish people. Take care of your people. And he says in verse 7, give him no rest till he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. So how long should we pray for God to work in power among the Jewish people? When should we stop? When should we start? Now. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verse 6. They will prosper who love thee. And so, number one, we need to pray that God will fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. And let me tell you, those promises to the Jewish people will be fulfilled through only one person. And that's the greatest Jewish person who ever lived. He's the ultimate descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his name is Yeshua. When you're praying for God to bring Israel to the place where he always wanted Israel to be, you are praying for the Jewish people to come to Yeshua. Secondly, we're also to participate. Next one. We are to proclaim. And I'm just going to read this. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the people. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world. You ready? Say to the daughter of Zion, your salvation is coming. And his reward is with him, and his work before him. His Yeshua is with him. So not only do we want to be God's reminderers, reminding God of his perfect plan for the Jewish people, of making the Jewish people into a holy people, a witness people, into giving Jewish people the land. We are to remind God to bring his people to their knees and to the feet of the Savior. But we have a part in that, don't we? So we are proclaimers. So we're prayers and we're proclaimers. Just a few points of conclusion. God will preserve the Jewish people physically and spiritually. You believe that? The Gentiles will receive God's blessings through the conduit of the Jewish people and the Jewish Messiah. We okay? And God will place the people in their land permanently until heaven. And our responsibility today towards the Jewish people is to support the right of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Whether Israel deserves it or not, it is still a Jewish title deed. We need to pray for God to fulfill his promises. And we need to proclaim salvation through the servant Messiah, even Yeshua. Now, not everybody among those who name the name of Yeshua believes everything I just taught you. Do you know that? Let me show you just an illustration of that. This is an ad. And let me just read it. World peace is in danger because some philosophies are having terrible unintended consequences. Zionism was a Jewish movement to find a safe haven from anti-Semitism. Christian Zionism evolved from prophetic ideas and beliefs about the end times. While well-intended concepts, the results have become very dangerous. Zionists in Israel have created a state that wants racial purity. Many Zionists were native-born Christians, want native-born Christians to leave Israel. Do you believe that? That's a lie. That's a lie. Christian Zionism in American support. Christian Zionists in America. Now, mind you, this is a British guy, okay? Which, you know how we all feel about Britain. So Christian Zionists in American support is Israel because they believe it will accelerate the second coming of Christ. The conflicts in the Middle East have become more agitated because of these ideas. As if our belief that the Jewish people will turn to Jesus before the second coming is causing the Middle East conflict. Now, this is the same sentiments as in Britain. Sorry, Daniel, I really did not mean to offend you. Okay. But actually, this was an ad for a lecture in Chicago. But it's very similar to what you would read from others. You see, there's a whole group of people who are really misguided and who believe that the Jewish people having the land of Israel is the invention of man. Do you believe that? It's God's idea. Don't you love what Golda Meir said? You remember? You gave us the only place in the Middle East without oil. next slide. Okay. Now, a lot of you who have come here today, like me, are not fond of replacement theology. Okay? If you are a replacement theologian or supersessionist, or you believe that the church has superseded Israel, the land of Israel is not really a land that belongs to the Jewish people, that these promises are no longer valid because the Jewish people disobeyed, or for whatever reason you have, listen, we love you. You're welcome here. You are. I was just at a meeting in Philadelphia right before I came here with about 25 leading American and Palestinian scholars who love the Lord, and all of them, except for three of us, did not believe. So here I know I'm in the majority. I just left the minority. But Jews feel more comfortable in the minority. I don't know. There are godly people who I believe are mistaken. And that ad is an illustration of the kind of nonsense that people are saying. Complete nonsense. That the Israelis are seeking for racial purity? That's just one step away from using that old dirty word from South Africa with an A. That people use. So how do we respond to those who are replacement theologians which I do understand you have a few in Australia as well. And I know a lot of you have come here because you want the encouragement. And so let me give you some principles on how to handle this, and then I promise I will close. Number one, everybody says they want a balanced approach, but I think we need a balanced approach. What do I mean? We need to remember, first of all, and you may not like this, but you have to remember that those brothers and sisters that read the Bible differently, who might be replacement theologians or supersessionists, you will probably be spending all eternity in heaven with them, where they will recognize they were mistaken. So when I say have a balanced approach, okay, just remember, they are your brother or sister. Number two, we need more dialogue and not diatribes. You're not going to win friends and influence people by railing against replacement theologians. You need to present good biblical arguments for why the Jewish people do have the title deed for the land. Feel free to plagiarize and go deeper. Dialogue, not diatribe. Discussions with people you disagree with, but that you love and that you're part of the same family. Third, respect, not recrimination. Respect will get you a lot further than throwing out recriminations like, you don't understand your Bible, you need to get educated, you're not spiritual, you need to go to Camp Shoshana. All might be true. But respect, because that other person you disagree with is a child of God, and again, they're your brother and sister. Okay, next one. Greater theological precision. I'm glad you came to this conference. I think the Bible teaching, at least Daniel's and Vladi's, has been pretty good. Greater theological precision. Understand how to make the argument for God's place, the place of Israel in God's plan. Make it in a cogent, respectful, deep way so that you're persuasive rather than just yelling at people or angry at people. And honestly, as a Jewish believer, I'm very glad for your anger. But let's tone it down. And what I told this group of people that I met with, some of whom are significant church leaders in the United States, I listened, and then I had 2 minutes to just say one thing, because I had to leave and come here. I said, the one thing I would ask of all of you is that recognizing we are all so passionate about the Lord and about our people, whether it be Jewish people or Palestinians, whoever they might be, we have to tone down the rhetoric. We have to lower the volume on the argumentation. And we have to recognize that in Yeshua, we can have differences and still be one. That's what makes it a miracle. Hold your convictions with passion, with dignity, with the strength of biblical convictions, but always remember that truth without love is a clanging cymbal. Shall we pray? Abba, we love you, and we thank you that you enable us to love one another. Lord, help us to bind truth and mercy around our neck, to speak the truth in love, and Lord, to understand these issues deeply, but Lord, to treat our brothers and sisters with whom we differ in ways that show your love, respect for them as our brothers and sisters. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us in this. Lord, we thank you for your promises to the Jewish people. We thank you that they are true and amen. And we thank you that your word is unfaltering, Lord, that you are faithful to your promises. And we thank you that the day will come when your word will be proven true, the Jewish people will be a holy people and a light to the nations and married to their land. And in that glorious day, you will reign as king. And we look forward to it in Jesus' name. Amen.